If you're joining us this morning, we are just a few weeks into a sermon series on Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah in the Old Testament. Maybe it's not a book that you've read too often, or at all, maybe, or have heard, maybe you haven't heard very many sermons from the book of Nehemiah. So even if it's your first time joining us this morning, we're only a few weeks into this. We're in chapter 3. Chapter 3 is a long, long chapter full of a bunch of names. It's a preacher's worst nightmare, chapter 3 is. So I'm not going to bore you with reading all of chapter 3. We're just going to look at chapter 3 as a whole, but we're going to, in a few minutes, we're going to read verses 17 through 20 in chapter 3. But let me just pray again and ask the Lord to open up our eyes and hearts this morning. Lord Jesus, as I've already prayed, but I want to pray again, Lord God, as we come before your word, that you would open up our hearts and minds. God, that we wouldn't just settle for how we came in here, but we would expect, God, that you are the living God and want to change our hearts. Otherwise, we're just wasting our time and gathering for no reason. So, God, we love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So Moses, one day, he was minding his own business, you know, tending his father-in-law's sheep out in the field, when he heard a voice from God calling to him from inside a bush. You remember that story, some of you? He hears this voice from inside this bush, and it's God. And he's talking to him from inside the bush. The bush is on fire, but it's not burning up. That's a strange sight, isn't it? Never seen that before. But Moses sees it that day, and there's this booming voice that's calling out. And he begins to talk to him. And in Exodus chapter 3, he says this to him. He says, Moses, I have indeed seen the misery of my people. I have seen how they have been enslaved by the Egyptians, and I'm concerned about their suffering. I see them and I'm concerned. And he says, so I have come down and I'm going to do something about them. In fact, chapter 3 says, I'm going to rescue them. And what Moses learns is that God is going to use him to rescue the Israelites who were enslaved by the Egyptians. Now, I want us to stop for a moment, because as I was reading that, I was just kind of struck by this idea again that God sees us. That God sees us. And it says in Exodus chapter 3, 7 through 8, I believe, that God is concerned. Right? I want you to know that about God this morning. That God sees you and he's concerned. In fact, Psalms 10 says that he hears the cry of the oppressed. And so if you're feeling oppressed here this morning, or if you are feeling like God doesn't see you, that's not true. Because the character of God is one that he sees you and he knows you and he's concerned and he hears the cry of the oppressed. And God tells Moses, hey, I'm going to send you, and you're going to, along with me, you're going to set my people free. And Moses, if you read all of chapter 3, Moses says, really, God? Why me? I mean, God, they're not going to listen to me. God, they're not going to believe me when I tell them that you appeared to me in a burning bush and the bush wasn't burning up. Who's going to believe me in any of this? I mean, if all of chapter 3, if you read that whole chapter, it's all Moses saying, why, God? Why are you going to use me? No one's going to listen to me. It's all of these. Why, God? Why, God? No, you can't use me. Anybody ever done that with God before? Why God? Why this? Why that? I mean, it's kind of a pointless question to ask God why, because God will use who he wants to use, right? And then I suppose that when Moses got done with his why questioning and God listening to that, I suppose he probably came to a point where he said, well, then how? Right? And I, if you were here last Sunday, I talked a little bit about our how questions and how we can how ourselves to death. How is this going to happen? Right? We've all done that. How? And I wonder if Moses said that. The scripture doesn't tell us, but I wonder if Moses did that. How is this going to happen? Because in Exodus chapter 4, verse 2, it says, "Then the Lord said to him," said to Moses, he said, "What's in your hand?" Moses replied, "It's a staff." You know, God, you know I'm a shepherd, and all shepherds have a staff. You know, this turns out to be the latest model. I've carved my wife's name into it. Right? Everyone has one of these. All shepherds, this is what we use. We use it to correct our sheep. We use it to guide them along when they're getting into trouble. Everyone has one of these. I mean, can you imagine Moses saying, "Wait a minute, God, you're telling me in my questioning, how am I going to set these people free? You're telling me I'm going to use a stick?" I mean, can you imagine what Moses is thinking? Moses is thinking, "You really want me to confront the superpower of Egypt, the Pharaoh, who's enslaved our people, with a stick?" Yeah, Moses. Yeah, I want you to use what's already in your hands. I touched on it some last week, but remember the feeding of the 5,000. The disciples were wondering, how are we going to feed all these people? And Jesus said, "What do you already have? What's already in your hands?" Well, we've got the five fish. We've got, two loaves of bread. Really? It's just this little boy's lunch. There's not much. Really, God? That's what you want to use to feed all these people? Yep. Just use what is in your hands. Just use what is in your hands. I heard this story this last week from a person who was working in Australia fighting human trafficking, sex trafficking, and child labor and such. In fact, next Sunday, this is kind of a plug for next Sunday. Next Sunday, we are going to have Kevin Austin, who is our missionary for the Set Free movement, who is working along with churches like ours fighting modern-day slavery, sex trafficking. And in fact, if you are interested in being a part of a team from OMAC to or Orville to OMAC, we are meeting next Sunday right after church at the Cornerstone Free Methodist Church in OMAC, right after church for a meeting. And there's going to be a kind of a team gathered together who is serious about abolishing modern-day slavery. And so there's this lady that was working in Australia. She was fighting human trafficking. And when she gets there, she realizes that brothels are legalized in Australia. And she goes there, and she's trying to fight this stuff. And she's like, "Well, how, God, are we going to do this, especially since brothels are legalized in Australia? How are we going to fight this problem?" Well, one of her friends happened to call her one day. This retired lady happened to call her. And she said, "Danielle, I've got a problem because I keep getting phone calls from our local brothel. You see, my phone number is just 2 digits off. And they keep calling my house, and I don't like this. I mean, this is disturbing, and my husband is getting these phone calls. This is not good. And I don't know what to do about it." And so she decides to pray, and as she's praying, she's also deciding that day to go down to the phone company to change her phone number so she can take care of this problem. But as she's reading the Word of God that morning, God speaks to her and says, "I don't want you to change your number." What? "I don't want you to change your number." So she meets with her friend Danielle, who is the one who's fighting the human trafficking, and she says, "You know what? I was just going down to change my number, but God told me not to. But what do I do about this problem? This is not comfortable for me or for my home. This is horrible." And so her friend Danielle says, "Huh, What do we do about this? And so she says, what would you do for a hurting neighbor? What would you do for a friend who had just been in an accident? What would you do for a friend who is grieving? What would you do? And she says, you know, I would bring them cupcakes. And so her friend Danielle said, really, God? Really, God, is that what you want to use in this situation? And Danielle says, you know what? I think God wants you to use cupcakes. And so she goes to, after much, much prayer, I'm sure, and maybe some trying to get out of it like Moses, she goes to the brothel. And she knocks on the door, and the manager of the brothel comes to the door, and she looks at the retired lady holding cupcakes and thinks, well, this is not my normal clientele. What is going on with this? And she invites her in. He invites her in, and she gets to know the names of all the girls. And she says, you know what? I am so sorry it took me this long to get here. I'm going to be back next Tuesday. Wow. You know, as a result of that, as a result of this retired lady saying, here, I brought cupcakes. There is now a team that visits over 68 brothels every week in 12 different cities with 10 different languages. And this team has been able to speak in parliament. They've been able to stop human trafficking. All because a person was available and used already what was in their hands. Cupcakes. Wow. God using a stick. God using a little boy's lunch. And God using a retired person's cupcakes. God can use anything. If you're here this morning doubting that God really can't do a work in your life, you're wrong. If God can do that, he can definitely work in your life. Amen. Friends, this morning, as we look at chapter 3, everyone has a purpose. Every one of us, I don't care if you are a teenager, a third grader, a fifth grader, every one of us, whether you're working or you're retired, every one of us has a purpose. Everyone has a purpose in the community of God. Let's look at verses 17 through 20 in chapter 3. It says this, then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. And we will no longer be in disgrace. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. They replied, let us start rebuilding. So they began this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us. What is this you are doing? They asked. Are you rebelling against the king? I answered them by saying, the God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or in this or historic right to it. Amen. As I read Nehemiah chapter 3, one thing I hope that you will see and that I saw this last week is that every one of us, everyone has a purpose. And the challenge for us is to use what we have for the purposes and glory of God. You will remember, as I said, we've been walking through the book of Nehemiah. In the first Sunday I spoke, I said that Nehemiah didn't have much, but what he had was a holy discontent, this burning burden, passion that God had given him to do something about his city. The city walls had been burned and destroyed, and the people had gone from far from God, and he even included himself and confessed that he had gone far from God. And God had given him this burning passion, this holy discontent to restore and repair the walls of the city. Now, like I said, this is a preacher's worst nightmare, chapter 3. In fact, Pastor Ron, who has been preaching for over 20 years, confessed when he preached a few weeks ago, he said, I'm glad you didn't assign me chapter 3. And I think if you were to read all of chapter 3, which I encourage you to do, I think you would maybe be bored to death. Because it's all a bunch of names and the portions of the wall that people built. Even when I looked at it, I said, Lord, this isn't like Romans chapter 12 where there's like some deep theological truth and a portion where I can just like urge people to live a holy life or something like this. It's full of names and locations of the wall where people built. But as I began to pray and say, Lord, help me with this. Help me understand what you might be saying and we're saying to the community then and what you are saying to the community now of God's people called the Tenasket Free Methodist Church. What are you saying? And one of the things that God spoke to me about again is that if the church is going to grow and thrive in a community, then all people have to step up and use what God has already given them for the glory of God. So in this chapter, as you go through it today, I know you'll be eager to read it right before the Seahawks game at 1:25. You'll see that everyone in the community had a part in rebuilding this wall. You'll see family members working together to build this wall in this holy city. You'll see that whole towns of people had different sections of the wall that they were building. You'll see that they divided up the work by their craft. There were perfume makers. We got any perfume makers in the church? Right, there were perfume makers who worked on that. That's in verse 8. We're told in verse 31 that some people had different trades. There were goldsmiths. There were merchants who worked on this. They even divided up the work, this major project that took different people who were called by God. They divided up the work between the priests and the Levites and temple servants. I mean, they all had a part. Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 12 even says that one man even mobilized his daughters to have a part in building this wall. So Nehemiah chapter 3 is this whole chapter that has this obvious shared enthusiasm for God's work. It's something that our church needs today. The shared enthusiasm to see a city restored and rebuilt, all for the glory of God. We see that. Everyone has this same passion. We see the diversity here with all different kinds of people building this wall. And there's great unity here. I think this is a passage for today. There's great unity in this passage here, even with all of the diversity and different families working together. It says in verses 10, 23, and 29, at least three different times, that people worked on the wall opposite their house or nearest their house. Why did they do that? Well, one possible reason is because it's just simpler that way. They wouldn't argue which portion of the wall they were going to work on. Remember, this wall was all about security. And so I imagine they said, hey, well, let's just take care of the wall nearest our house. And so that there was no arguing about that. Another reason, possibly, I thought of this last week, was that you all know that if you're going to work on the wall or something near your house, especially when it comes to security, you're going to make sure that wall right there is really strong, isn't it? You're going to make sure that it's really nice. Like, because you're living right next to it, right? Right? You're gonna take really good care of that portion. I thought, how much more should God's church take care of the dwelling place for God? How much more should we do that even today so that when people come in here that they see a reflection of Jesus? That we are careful about welcoming others, that we are careful about reaching to others so that they can see Jesus in the church. You know, that I was thinking about the Tenasket Free Methodist Church. The Tenasket Free Methodist Church has a rich history in Tenasket. Now, some of you know this history. Some of you are a part of the history. In fact, all of you are part of the history in one way or another. In 1921, some people came over from the coast, and they met six people who were in the Pine Creek area. And soon after that, they established a school, or there were some schools located around. They established some churches in the Pine Creek School, and a church in the Oak School, a church at Fish Lake. Yeah, that would have been a great school to go to by Fish Lake, right? And they established that. They established those churches. And then finally, late 1921, 1922, there was this need for a church building in Tenasket. And so people cut timber. I mean, people in this own church that were a part of this church, timber came from people's property. And they hauled the timber in by horses. And so as we sit here today, we sit here on the backs of faithful servants who have gone before us. I mean, that's no small thing, friends. Some of you are a part of that in building this place and building our former building downtown. I think of my good friend Chuck Weller. I mean, he dug the basement down there, right? And dug the basement here, provided materials for that. Many of you are part of that. We sit here because of faithful servants who have a part in this. And so that confirms what Paul says in 1 Corinthians about the body of Christ and how he compares the body of Christ, how we're all unique and we have different, the body has different parts, and he compares that to the spiritual church, that we all have different parts to play, different roles, different responsibilities, different callings. And at the very end of chapter 12, he says, now you are the body of Christ. You are the body of Christ. Each one of you is important. I was thinking about the church this morning and things, and I read just this morning in 2018 that there was a study done, and they were talking about the decline of churches in America in 2018. So the stat's a bit old, but between 6,000 and 10,000 churches close each year. That's like 100 to 200 a week that close each year. Why did churches die? Why did they close? For a variety of reasons. We like to blame it on maybe the kind of the hostile political climate of the day, and or the hostile just environment to Christianity or something like that. But you know what this writer said? He says, you know what? The church has always grown. It's always thrived under persecution. The church has always grown, always thrived in hostile environments. So we're not hindered by any of that. He says we're hindered by our own lack of commitment. We're hindered by our own selfishness. We're hindered by our own lack of evangelistic urgency in our day and age. But you see here in Nehemiah 3, the people are committed. They say they see the need for their city and how it's destroyed. And they want to do something about it. And the challenge for us this morning is just use what's already in your hands for the glory of God. He's created us all uniquely with different calls and different purposes. Use what you already have for the glory of God. As we look at this passage, though, too, we can see that God's work can be halted. It can be stopped. It can be interrupted by pride. We're always in danger of letting our pride get in the way of things. Look at what verse 5 here says in chapter 3. It says the next session was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. Literally in the Hebrew, that verse means that they would not bend their necks to the work. Perhaps they just thought that their supervisors and with building this wall didn't know what they were doing. Perhaps They didn't like the way they were doing it. Perhaps they didn't like the different colors maybe they chose for the wall. They didn't like it, and they thought they were better than that, and they didn't have to follow them. They allowed something as little as petty old pride to get in the way of God's work. How many of us, if we're honest with our hearts this morning, have allowed pride to get in the way of God's work in our own life? How many of us have allowed pride to get in the way of a relationship, whether it be in our marriage or relationship with a child, relationship with anyone? How many of us have allowed pride to get in the way? I mean, God's church has been pretty attacked by just people's pride in the church. Whether it's pride, I don't know how many churches have divided even over carpet color when they're building a church, or sometimes even putting paint on a wall, because it comes down to people's pride and preferences and just protecting our turf. When did the church become ours anyways? Right? Now, this is God's project, God's church, and we let pride sometimes get in the way. I mean, this is very revealing to us. And so this morning, I want to ask you, what in your life have you allowed to get in the way of God's work in your own life? What have you allowed to get in the way of God's work in your life? Listen to these words of the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 13, 3 through 5. He says, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. Your prophets, Israel, are like jackals among ruins. You have not gone up to the breaches in the wall to repair it for the people of Israel so that it will stand firm in the battle on the day of the Lord. Those are some pretty harsh words. They seem to be saying that you who say you are spiritual and seem spiritual really have no concern for the people of God. You have no concern, and you don't contribute anything, he says. You would rather tear down than build up, this prophet seems to be saying. Instead of pride, friends, we are called to live with a passionate purpose for the glory of God. Amen? We're called to live with a passionate purpose. In Nehemiah, that was his passionate purpose, his burning passion that the city would be restored and repaired and built up. There's an illustration from Gandhi. Some of you may have heard this before, but Gandhi said that as he was a student, he was reading the Gospels, and he thought that maybe he had found the cure to the caste system of India. He decided to go to church and ask the pastor how to become a Christian. However, when he entered the building, the usher refused to give him a seat and suggested that he should worship with his own people. Gandhi left the church and never returned. He said to himself, "If Christians have caste differences also, I might as well remain a Hindu." Wow, pride can halt the work of God in people's lives. D.L. Moody said it like this. He said, "I believe the moment our hearts are emptied of pride, selfishness, and everything that is contrary to God's law, the Holy Spirit will fill every corner of our hearts." Friends, the work of the church, the work of the church is one that is holy. Is one that is set apart for God. You even see in Nehemiah, the first verse, it says the high priests were the ones who were working at the sheep gate. You know, the sheep gate is where all the animals were led in for the sacrifices. And it says that they were in charge of that part, and they were setting their doors in place, and they consecrated it. That word consecrated is big. It's giving it to God. It's saying that this place is holy. I wonder how many of us consecrate our families to God and say, you know what, this is a holy place, and we are going to walk with God. We are going to be all about God. Every priority in our life is going to be about God. They consecrated that place. This was a holy project. Are we dedicated to the work of the Lord in our families? Do we take time each day in our own personal lives, in our families, to dedicate ourselves and to consecrate ourselves to God, to give ourselves over to God? It was their first priority in chapter 3 that they consecrated that work to God, and it should be ours too. The third and final thing is that the purpose of our work, the purpose of their work, is to repair. Is to repair. If you read all of chapter 3, you will notice that word repair. That word repair is mentioned 35 times, either repair or repaired. And so as I began to read this, I said, oh, that's it, God. Here we go. Now we're on to something. There's a reason why you put that in there 35 times. You know, the Bible says in Ephesians 4, verse 12, says some are called to be apostles, some are pastors, to strengthen, to equip people for works of service, to strengthen, to enable, to make strong, so that people would live for Jesus, it says. Friends, I want us to understand something about this word repair. It doesn't mean to repair as the same as it was before, the weak old wall. It doesn't mean that, just to kind of put it back together, you know, pick this, you know, with some super glue or something like that. It doesn't mean that. That word repair, actually, in the original language, means to make strong. Means to make hard, means to make rigid, strong, a strong wall. It's not just to go back to the weak old walls that they were before. It's to make strong. God's people cannot live in this imagined, inaccessible past. We cannot do that. We can't just say, well, why were the old days better? I wish I could go back to the old days. God's people cannot afford to do that. We are called to make our city, our town, our families, our church strong in the face of our current realities. Amen? We're called to do that now, not just to live in some past that we cannot get back. In other words, this morning, I want to say that you cannot allow past hurts, whether it be by the church or by anyone else, to trip you up in the present. You cannot allow past hurts to trip you up in the present. Just because your walls were torn down once or twice or even three times, you can't live in that past anymore, friends. Just because your family suffered wounds or you suffered wounds in the past, you can't live in that and be tripped up by that every single day of your lives. Because Jesus has a plan for you now, and the plan is to make you strong. Amen? Amen. We can't live like that. This church can't live like that. We can't get all offended if there's something that a new Bible study starting up in the church, say, well, we've never done that before. Now the call is to move forward with God to build a strong church, a people of God. Listen, I want to acknowledge that people have suffered greatly. Many of us have wounds in our lives, and you're stuck in the past, but God wants to bring you out of that. He wants to give you a new life. He wants to give you a new heart. God wants to do that. 1 John 4:4 says this. He says, you dear children, this is Jesus talking to us. You dear children are from God and have overcome them. The them there is the evil spirits. You've overcome the evil spirits because the one who is in you, if you accepted Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit lives in you. And he says the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Amen? And so we don't need to stay in the past. We don't need to stay in the past. We're called to build God's kingdom, his church, our families. In Christ, we overcome. Because the one who has overcome evil lives and dwells in our hearts. Amen? So what do we do now? So what now? I believe the Lord is speaking to everyone in here about something. And so I'm not going to give us, you know, three things to do. I just want the Word of God to speak to you. So I'm going to ask you to stand. And I'm going to read Isaiah 58, verses 6 through 12. And then we're going to close with a song if Rich and the worship team can come forward as I read this. Listen to God's word here as it relates here. The prophet Isaiah says this, is not this kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke? To set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and to not turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help and he will say, Here am I. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing of finger and a malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the old age foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls and restorer of streets and with dwellings. Lord God, we pray that you would call us to that task. God, first to look within our own lives and to ask, what have you already placed in our hands? And God, may we have courage to say yes and use it. And God, would you give us the same courage to look within our own lives, to look at pride? And would we say, Lord, take this because it's destroying my life and destroying God's church. And God, may we, the church, be all about strengthening and repairing your church and seeking to restore people to God. That's our call. God, may we be known here as the restorer of broken lives, for that is our call from you. Lead us and guide us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.